Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Our focus this morning is on verses 7 through 12. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again and acknowledge that this is all of you and by you and for you, that out of your faithfulness you have drawn us and for your purposes you have brought us. And we pray that your Spirit would continue to do his work in our life, especially in our minds, that in our view of life and our understanding of life and in our philosophy of life, we will see life as you see life, as your word presents it in its truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 7 through 12. There are the proverbs or wisdom sayings of Solomon. Remember, the biblical definition of wisdom is viewing or seeing life as God sees life, understanding life as God sees life. And that involves two dimensions. The physical dimension that we're all aware of. But amidst the physical dimension, there's also a spiritual dimension. There are spiritual things happening right now in the spirit realm, right here in our midst. In fact, everywhere in this earthly life, there is a spirit realm where spiritual things are taking place. There are spiritual forces and spiritual activities taking place in the spirit realm. The wisdom of God enables us to see not only the physical realm that we live in and our experiences of it as it impresses us mentally, emotionally, and even physically, but actually the perception to see spiritually. Now, this importance, this contrasting importance is brought to us in the book of Ephesians, because you'll remember the book of Ephesians, the theme of Ephesians is our position in Christ. That every person who has received Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God in Christ Jesus, because that's where he is. It is the position of authority in heaven. The book of Ephesians says that all spiritual forces are under that authority in heaven, and that we are seated with him, far above all demonic forces, far above all evil forces. Spiritually, Satan cannot touch a believer's life. He can harass, he can move through the physical realm around us, which is why he does that. Spiritually, he moves in the physical realm around us to appeal to our physical senses and get us to respond to life according to that response that he creates within the physical realm. But Paul wrote Ephesians to say, I'm writing this so that I'm praying for you that God's Spirit would give you the ability to see your relationship with Christ in the spirit realm right now as it's happening, which is totally different than the physical realm that you're experiencing. So whatever the physical realm is dictating, however it is impressing us and affecting us, that is not true spiritually. And so to be able to walk in the wisdom of God is to be able to see life and experience it, not just in the physical, but to experience life and to see it in the spiritual at the same time. And so in chapter 7, Solomon presented the application of wisdom to all of life in general and how important that is. He always uses the term life under the sun, meaning everything on this physical earth, not counting the spiritual things of God. He's presenting life here on earth in the raw without the Spirit of God. This is what you're going to experience. For the people who have the Spirit of God, they are going to experience the same circumstances and events as the non-believer. The same. Not at the same time, but various things are going to happen during various phases of life. But the difference is that the believer has the Spirit of God living within them, so that the quality of life is experienced in the soul or in the spirit, not in the physical realm. And that's the message of Scripture. And I'm like you, and you're like me. As the week wears on, and as days go by, and as months go on, and as years go on, life has a way of wearing on you. We have emotional reactions and psychological reactions, and it has a physical effect on us too, on our health, with the stress and the anguish of the whole thing. It's not going to go away. What God does is He comes to live inside of us. He's our anchor point. He is the one who says, like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, turn to Christ in the inner person where Christ dwells. I always use the example of here we're sitting inside this church building. It does have a fairly new roof, so we're not worried about if it rains, it's going to leak on us. But if we should have a storm come through and it's raining pretty hard outside, we don't really have to worry about it. I think you would get concerned for me, more so than you already do. But I think you'd be concerned for me if it started raining and I ran out into the rain and started getting wet and I started screaming, saying, "This wet stuff, it's just ruining my day." You'd probably say, "Well, then why don't you come inside?" Or as I was reading this week in the book of Acts, as Paul was experiencing a shipwreck and the storm was blowing and the waves are starting to break up the ship, and I just had this same kind of concept about here in the church, only over onto the boat, where somebody's hanging on to the sail outside in the rain with the waves beating on the ship, and somebody comes up from down below and goes, "Why don't you come down below where it's safer, where it's drier?" That's what God is saying. We always try to find relief for the physical realm and the things that we experience. Solomon says, God's word says, that physical realm will not change. Is it the same thing happens to one as happens to all? It rains on the just and the unjust. There are different phases in life in which we experience different things. We cannot escape it. We cannot change it. We cannot do away with it. We can only go through it. How we go through it is the great question of life. That's what God says to us. So, the application of wisdom to all areas of life in chapter 8, verses 1 to 9, the application of life of wisdom to authority. Sometimes most of the time, we only see the physical realm and the physical people that we have to submit to in our various jobs and places that we participate in. We only see the physical realm. Wisdom gives us the ability to see the spirit realm is that God's in control. If we only see the physical realm, it's going to be very upsetting. It's still going to be upsetting, but it is comforting to know that God's in control. And nothing happens by accident. He's either allowing it or he's actually doing it himself. And it's all for the purposes of causing us to trust him and to live by faith that he is taking care of everything and he has a purpose for it all. We know of the two things, the basic, at least, necessities that are taking place with every circumstance. Number one, the Lord is teaching me how to trust him. And number two, I get to experience him. He wants me to experience him. So the more trials and difficulties he brings into my life, the more I get to experience him. And the more I experience him and get to know him, the more I trust him. So it's a building, growing process. So that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he prayed for deliverance from health problems, and God says, my grace is sufficient for you. I don't need to heal you. My grace is sufficient. Paul's whole attitude changed. He says, then bring on the distresses and the hardships and the difficulties of life. Bring it on. I get to experience God's grace and his sufficiency. He says, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. When I'm physically weak, I'm spiritually strong. So bring on the hardships that make me physically weak so I can experience the strength of Christ. That was Paul's prayer. His whole attitude towards life changed. In chapter 8, verses 10 to 17, the application of wisdom to mankind. The fact that Solomon looks out and says, don't think that just because a person is religious and righteous before God, that circumstances are not going to be difficult for them too. He says, I see evil running rampant, and when evil is not judged, people think there is no judgment, so their evil increases. That's what we have in the world today. Evil increasing because we approve of it now, we allow it now, we don't want to hinder people's liberties. We want them to practice as much evil as they can. That's their right, except that it affects everybody around them and all of society. And the fact that seemingly there is no justice. So that he says in verse 17, the last verse of chapter 8, that mankind is not able to seek out or to find or figure out the ways of God. Because what should be is not happening. God should be straightening things out, but he's not. There are a lot of injustice being done in the world to people. And God's not straightening it out. So don't try to figure God out and try to figure out how God is supposed to treat you. And that's what we saw last week in verses 1 through 6. The application of wisdom to injustice. That we experience love and hate, and we can't figure out whether it's God loving us or hating us. If bad things are happening and difficult things are happening, is God mad at us? We don't know. That's how we think. God always loves us. But if he loves us, then why are bad things happening? And we have that philosophy here in America too, is that a God of love would never allow me to go through hardship and suffer. But you do. God of love will do that in order to train us to look inward into the inner person. And if Christ is not there, it's to realize I have a big emptiness and I'm facing life alone without God. But if you do have Christ, then it's, I shouldn't be out here in the rain to begin with. I should be in the inner person, in my shelter, in my rock, in my hiding place. He says concerning the consensus concerning life in verse 2 that everything is alike to everyone. One event happens to the righteous and to the wicked. So it doesn't make any difference, and he gives you a list. Here's a very religious person. Here's a person that's not religious. The same events, human events, happen to both. You don't escape if you go to church. Church is not a good luck charm. Now, I will add this to you. What appears for the Christian, and sometimes it appears that Christians have even a harder time than the non-believer, is because in the human, both believer and non-believer experience the same human events in phases over their lifetime. But for the believer that belongs to Christ, there are some special circumstances that also takes place. And that is when we're disobedient to him, he disciplines us in various ways. We actually have a double whammy. There's no correction for the non-believer. They just experience life like everybody else does, just like we do. But it can be that a Christian would experience life even more difficult than the non-believer because the believer also has the discipline of the Lord upon their life. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, there's a remedy. Just obey the Lord. But everything happens alike to everyone, even to the righteous as well as to the wicked. And this is all life that's been done under the sun. And then he says the creed of life in verse 4, because whoever is joined to all of the living ones, that's you and I, we're joined amongst the living, there is hope. Because a living dog is better than a dead lion. Lion is the head of the animal kingdom to the Jews. And though a lion be dead, if you're still alive and you're a dog, at least there's hope. Because the living know that someday they're going to die, but the dead, they don't know anything anymore. No more chances. And everything is done for those who have died. Verses 7 to 12 for today, the application of wisdom, not to injustice, but to justice. There is justice in the midst of it all. It's in the spirit realm, and it belongs to the kingdom of God and to God's people. It's this inner quality of life that is happening in the midst of life under the sun. The celebration of life, verses 7 to 10, he says, go, notice these commands, go, eat your bread in joy, and drink your wine in a good heart. The word merry in the English text, in a merry heart, is the word good, which emphasizes the quality of the inner life, the tov in Hebrew, or agathos in the Greek. This inner spiritual life, this inner spiritual heart. Because God already has accepted your works. This is the person, and remember Solomon says, wisdom is the fear of God. Reverence for him in everything that you do. A healthy fear for God is very healthy. As a matter of fact, that's what's missing in most people's lives. They have no fear of God. We make decisions and we have no fear that there's going to be consequences coming from God. Seemingly. No conscience, no guilt, no conviction. We just do whatever we want to do. God already has accepted your works. There is justice in the midst of injustice. Let your garments be white in all of the time. That's how the Hebrew reads, and it means at every occasion, all of the time, let your garments be white, and let upon your head not be lacking oil. So all of these elements, this is a scene of celebration. This is the Jewish wedding feast. People wearing white garments that are clean. They have washed their faces. They have groomed their hair. They have anointed their head with oil. And they're going in order to celebrate and feast together. He said in verse 1, go, eat your bread in joy. Drink your wine in a good heart. And so we see from the Old Testament, that bread and wine and oil in verse 8 are all symbols of God's communion between God and man among the Jews. For instance, in Deuteronomy, chapter 28, God told the people, my provision for you is I'm going to bless you upon the land. I'm going to provide bread, I'm going to provide wine, and I'm going to provide oil for you, along with cattle and everything that you need. If you ever disobey me, the enemy is going to come in and take your bread and take your wine and take your oil and take your cattle. But what I want you to do is work the land, take all of my provision, and then gather together, whether it's a family or a community or whatever the case may be, gather together and celebrate the Lord by these symbols of God's provision and blessing upon you. See, this is where communion comes from. We're taking communion this morning. This is where communion comes from. And I'm impressing upon you this morning the importance of how God talks about eating and drinking together and the intimacy of fellowship in this way. Go, God says to the person who fears the Lord, in the midst of all of this emptiness of this earthly life, gather together, take God's provision for your life, take it and eat it and drink it, put the oil on, put on a nice garment, and celebrate the Lord. Out of a good heart, the spiritual heart in the inner person. Because in the midst of all this chaos, in the midst of the rainstorm that is sweeping through, you're inside the shelter and you're dry. Not humanly, but spiritually. And that is your place of refuge. So it's interesting celebrating the inner quality of life. Back in chapter 7, verse 18, Solomon says that all the hardships of life come to all, everyone. But the one who fears the Lord, he will be delivered from out of them all. In chapter 8, verse 12, Solomon says, even though human beings will suffer hardship through the difficulties of life, yet it will be well for the one who fears God. See, there's a reason for celebration amongst God's people. There's a time of joy in one's heart, in one's expression. Not over the fact that we all experience same difficulties, but the fact that in the midst of all the difficulties, He is there. And He will take us through. Paul said the same thing. In his travels and his missionary journey, he told the people, shared with them all the hardships that he had to go through. And yet in the end, he says, God delivered me from out of them all. It didn't mean he didn't have to experience difficulty. It meant when there is difficulty, God brought him through it, delivered him. You and I are sitting here today. We look back on our life. No matter how many years we've lived, we know of difficult times, we know of hard times. We know of good times, we know of happy times. But guess what? We're still here. We made it. And it's not judged by humanly how you make it. But the emphasis is the faithfulness of the Lord brought us through them all. And we're here. Still going, still with the Lord. His faithfulness. And that's what Solomon is saying. We celebrate these things of the Lord. Now, it is interesting because he's used the phrase eat, drink, and be merry a couple of times in his book. And many people associate that with the non-believer. And that's true. The Bible does associate it both with the believer and non-believer, but for different reasons. For instance, for the non-believer in Isaiah chapter 22, verse 13, Isaiah says, for those who are disobedient to God and rebel against him, you might as well eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32, he said, if there is no resurrection from the dead, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and if there is no resurrection from the dead for us, we might as well eat and drink and be merry because tomorrow we're going to die. There's no afterlife. So you don't have to worry about it. Paul picked that up from Isaiah and said, that's what the non-believers believe. Let's just party because tomorrow we're going to die and go to hell anyway, so we might as well live it up. So how does that apply to the believer? Well, in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 47, the early church, the early young church, after they were saved, they gathered together for fellowship in order to break bread together. That's eating together. And praying together and going over the apostles' doctrine together. They ate together. Eating together is a type of intimate fellowship. As a matter of fact, the Bible presents eating together, the human social, it's the most human and most social intimate way of getting together with other people. Eating together. In Luke chapter 24, verses 30 to 35, Jesus, after he rose from the dead, was on the road to Emmaus and with two disciples. They didn't recognize him. They thought he was just some stranger walking with them. And so he asked them, what's been going on? Oh, you a stranger around here? Yeah, they crucified the Messiah. Bummer. And he walked with them a little ways, and then they came to their place of destination, and they were sitting around the fire, breaking bread and eating together. And at that time, he revealed himself to them and opened the scriptures to them of how it was necessary for him to die and to be raised from the dead. Eating together. This is all in preparation for the great banqueting feast that we're going to have with Christ right after his second coming. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9 says there's going to be a great banquet and a great celebration. So eating and celebrating together is a very intimate way of fellowship. And that's the importance of it. Paul emphasizes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. It is interesting because there was somebody in Corinth who was involved in sin. The church confronted him. He wouldn't repent. And then the church didn't do anything about it. Just left him there. And Paul says what you need to do is remove that person from your fellowship, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So if he's not going to repent, have him removed. As a matter of fact, don't even eat with him. That is an activity of intimate fellowship in the social realm. And Paul says, if he doesn't repent, do not even eat with him. Don't join yourselves in that intimate way with this person who claims to be a brother and he will not repent. So that's pretty important. Eating together, celebrating the things of the Lord together, whether it be just a meal and even communion, as I mentioned a few moments ago, even communion came out of the Passover meal. Jesus gave and presented communion and the two elements as representing his body and his blood. Now, in the Passover meal, there's a collection of other elements there. And so they ate the Passover meal together. And from that, while they were eating together, Jesus took the cup and took the bread and said that the body of believers should do this in celebration and remembrance of him. Eating together, drinking together. It is a time of celebration and rejoicing in the midst of life under the sun and all of its emptiness. Verse 9, he says, see life with the wife whom you have loved. So in the midst of celebration, there's relationship. Notice with the wife, with is a condition. If you have a wife and you're in this condition, then see life. That's the literal translation, see life. And it literally means experience life with the wife whom you have loved all the days of the life of your vanity. I like that little word you slip on there. Not in the days of the life of your rejoicing, but of your emptiness. As you're celebrating and you're intimately eating together, see life and experience life with the wife whom you have loved. Back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God says that he made woman to be man's helpmeet or helpmate. And so he is saying here, as you continue to celebrate and you have this inner life that you have in the midst of vanity, experience life with her, which he has given to you under the sun. Notice it's not whom, it's which. He's talking about the life and the days of your life, of your vanity, this life, this totality of celebrating, eating, drinking, family, which he has given to you under the sun all the days of your vanity, because it is your portion among the living. All of us have been given a portion to enjoy in this life by God. He will not allow us to indulge. If you try to indulge, you'll be destroyed. It's the inner quality of life and the portion of that which God gives us. And no matter how much time it is, how little it is, how much it is, God gives us a portion among the living. And in your labor, which you labor under the sun. We labor, we buy our food, we get together with family, we get together with friends, we get together with believers. We celebrate the bounty and joy that God has given to us. And that's our portion under the sun. Everything which your hand will find to do, in your strength, do it. So in the human, give it your best shot. Talking to somebody last week who told me that they're having a little rough time on their job. But even though they're not happy on their job, they're still going to give it their best because that's what they do. No matter what they do, they give it their all. That's what he's saying here. Because there is no work, no planning, no knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol. Sheol is the Hebrew word for grave, which to which you are going there. Everybody goes to the grave. Believer or non-believer, everybody dies and goes to the grave. So while you have the chance to work, which is opposite of what Paul was saying in the book of Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians, he says if a person doesn't take care of his household, he's worse than a non-believer. Here, Solomon is saying, if you have chance to work and to labor, give it your best shot. Put your effort into it. Because there's coming a time when there'll be no more work or planning or knowledge in the grave, which is where you're going. So focus on the internal rather than striving to change your circumstances. And I'm saying this to you and emphasizing this to you because Christianity in America has evolved to a place where people will not accept difficult circumstances. And Christianity in America, on the whole, presents a more positive outlook of teaching people how to take control of their lives and change those difficult circumstances to where they're not difficult anymore. Making life better for you. That is not what the Bible teaches. In verses 11 and 12, the control of life. We've studied the celebration of life. Now it's the control of life. And the message here is, there isn't anything that a human being can do to be in control of their life. Now, there is an escape mentally. The power of positive thinking teaches you to not accept what you're going through as being reality. Positive thinking is an escape. The problem is it works. Mentally, to where a person can block out reality and try to get through life without it being too much harm. The problem with it is not Jesus Christ doing it. A person does not experience Christ, and a person does not learn how to trust Christ. It's being in control of one's own life. So that's what verses 11 and 12 are all about. He says, and I had returned and saw under the sun. Basically, that's a Hebrew phrase that is an idiom that means I'm back again to observe life. And here are the five things that he observes. That the race is not for the swift. The word race in Hebrew means running race. And the word swift means quick. The running race is not for the swift, the quick people. You say, well, wait a minute. Life teaches us that if you have endurance and you work out and you're in good shape and you're a pretty fast runner, that you're going to win the running race. He says, I found that to not always be true. There are certain circumstances where it is. You know, the first thing thought in my mind was the tortoise and the hare, you know, where the rabbit starts off and he's quick as can be and runs as fast as he can. He looks back, oh, turtle's way back there. I'm just going to take a nap. And before you know it, the turtle makes it to the finish line before the rabbit does. Being quick of feet does not guarantee you're going to win the race. Secondly, and the war is not for the mighty soldier. As we'll see next time. It's the wise person that wins the war, not the mighty soldier. And also, is not bread for the wise. Bread is not guaranteed for you if you are wise. If I just gain wisdom, I'm going to have a lot of wealth and I'm going to have a lot of bread. A lot to eat. He says, not so. And also, is not wealth to the ones discerning. If you're able to perceive the things of life, that is not a guarantee to you you're going to become wealthy. And lastly, and also, grace is not for the ones knowing. because, and here's giving us the reason, time and chance will happen to all of them. Time and chance will happen to all of them. Let's take the word time. This is the same Hebrew word as back in chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, where Solomon says, there's a time on the earth for everything, and a season for everything, an appointed time, for various things to happen, a time to be born and a time to die and a time to eat and a time to laugh and a time to cry. There are various times in life that are appropriate for various things. Time and chance, the word chance in Hebrew, it might sound like it's just like accident, but it literally has nothing to do with what possibly might happen. But when you come across that crossroad where a happening has been appointed for you to experience, time and chance will happen to all of them. In other words, and I've kind of experienced that myself, and I know of a lot of people that have, if you are young and you choose to a physical sport and you want to be a physical athlete, maybe you want to run a race, or you want to play some kind of sport, the chances of you coming out on top are very, very slim. Why? Because things happen to you along the road. Physical things happen to you. Injuries. Being at the right place at the right time is very important in professional athletics. A lot of times it isn't based on how good you are. It's based on the size of your contract and what you're able to negotiate. Because they're always going to play the person that gets the most money. You could be a better athlete, but you'll be sitting on the bench if they're paying the other guy more money than you. That's the way business is. And so, you could be swift of feet, but that doesn't mean that you're going to be the one winning the race. Why? Because time and chance happens to everybody. Nobody's immune. Time and chance will happen to them all. Unforeseen events that we have no control of are going to happen to everybody. Verse 12. Because also mankind does not know his time. See, we're not in control. We can have a goal or ambition, but we really don't know what's going to happen. In my physical prime, when I was doing gardening, I had no idea, I have no concept that someday I might be physically too old to do that kind of work. I don't know why, we just don't think of that. We think we're just going to keep going on forever. Slow down a little bit. We don't take that into consideration. Mankind does not know his time. Here are a couple of similes. Like the fish being caught in an evil net, and like the birds being caught in the trap, like them, the sons of man are being ensnared in an evil time when it will fall upon them suddenly. This is to everybody. Evil in the sense of adversity. There will be adverse times for everybody. And sometimes it comes upon us suddenly. We have no warning. Don't even plan for it. We plan for a life for years ahead, and most of it doesn't work out because time and chance happens to direct the course of our lives. Many events cannot be changed under any circumstance. We have no control. That's why for the believer, and this is wisdom, Romans 8, verse 28, we all know, for God works all things for the good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. He works them out for good. He doesn't say they're all good. We know, the one with wisdom knows that I'm going through hardship, but this is working out for my spiritual good. I'm going to experience Christ, and I'm going to learn how to trust him, and he is going to faithfully take me through it. He will deliver me from out of them all. Because life under the sun happens to everybody. And in spite of the false teachings that are running rampant in our culture and in our country today, of take control, think positive, take control of your life, and take control over those evil times and circumstances that happen in your life. People do, but the only thing that changes is their thinking process. The circumstances themselves never change. You can't change them. And people think you're weak and defeated if you face reality and call it for what it is and just trust the Lord. And yet, like Solomon's going to tell us in chapter 12, if that is your approach to life, then you're missing the whole point of what life is all about. You will go through life and you'll go to Sheol, to the grave, just like everybody else, and you'll look back and say, well, there's no more love, no more hate, no more time, no more chance. I'm now in the grave. Life under the sun I will not experience anymore. But there will be many who will look back and say, and I missed the whole point of being there. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that it explains the truth of life, that we do have hope if we make the choice to trust Christ. Help us to see that time and chance will happen for everyone. And there are many things that we cannot control or do anything about. They have been planned by God and designed by God. But for our spiritual good, if we learn the lesson, we pray by your Holy Spirit that as we go through the difficulties of life, you'll be that guiding voice to guide us into the shelter, into our inner person where Christ dwells, and teach us to trust him and to experience him and to experience his faithfulness to deliver us through and from them all. And help us to celebrate in the inner man as well as with the fellowship of believers this living hope in Jesus Christ, who lives in us in the midst of a dying and dead world, that our joy may be full. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.